All right, good morning. How you guys doing today? That's cool. It's good to see you guys in the house of the Lord today. You guys ready to hear a word? Yeah, me too. We need to hear a word, huh? So let's open up in prayer, and then we're going to get into the Word of God. Lord, we love you. We're here today to surrender to you. And we're asking God, we're coming in here on faith, Lord. Not just to hear some Bible study or a lesson, but God, to hear your voice, to hear your words, to give us change and direction and in our life, and to strengthen some of us that come in here weak, Lord, and to encourage us, and Father, to lead us to Jesus. And everything that you say in here today through your word, we commit ourselves to you, Lord, wholeheartedly. As always, God, we're asking that you open up our eyes, open up our ears. And the church said, amen. Hey, Ephesians chapter 3 is where we're going to be at today. Ephesians chapter 3. Vicky is out sick, so we want to keep her in prayer. She actually lost her voice about a week and a half ago. And it's a known, this is just science, it's a known fact that women speak about 25,000 more words a day than men. And so when she lost this, and I got to be careful here, when she lost her voice, she's like, you need to be praying for me that I get my voice back. And I'm like, Yep. I'll be praying. But keep her in prayer. You know, and what she said, I'm just going to catch it online. And I thought, you know what? There's kind of like a blessing and a curse to having the messages online, because sometimes people are like, you know what? I don't need to show up. But we need to be together, don't we? We got to be in the presence of the Lord together because we're all going through something. We need each other to get through it. So anyways, Ephesians chapter 3. If you're there, would you say amen? Amen. So Paul started this book out, and he sectioned it up in three ways. If you look at the book of Ephesians, and any book, you want to look at how it's divided up so you can have a big picture of the book. So if you're going to school and they give you a book to read, you're going to kind of want to break it up so you can have a big idea of what you're reading, right? So when you look at the book of Ephesians, the way he breaks it up is in three sections. If you're taking notes, check this out. The first part of the book of Ephesians is the wealth of the believer. All that we have in Christ, all that he's given us. He's given us forgiveness of sins. He's given us redemption. He's given us justification. God has adopted us, the Father. The Son has saved us, and the Holy Spirit has filled us. Amen? Amen. So that's the wealth. We have wealth. And then it goes, in from the wealth that God has given to the believer to the walk of the believer, like the Christian. So in light of what we know, now how do we grow? Okay, how do we walk this out? How do we live in the way God wants us to live? Because you know what? Being a Christian is complicated. It just really is. And if you don't think so, then maybe you haven't been saved or saved long enough. But you walk with the Lord for a while, and it's going to challenge you. Amen. So we got the wealth of the believer and the walk of the believer, and then we got the warfare of the believer. How many of you guys know the devil's looking, he's roaring, he's roaming and roaring, and he's looking to whom he can devour? I don't know how people give an account for sin in the world apart from a belief in a God. You know, even atheists, when they say, oh, I don't believe in God, well, how do you account for evil? Because you know what? We do call evil evil, don't we? We do call rape rape. We do call hurt hurt. And just the fact that you put a title on it is evidence that there must be something else contrary to it. Does that make sense? Otherwise, it's just life, right? So Paul talks about the warfare that we go through. And now as we get into chapter 3, it's important that Paul lays that foundation. Theology first, and then orthopraxy second. And the reason why is this, because what you believe should determine how you behave. I said should, because sometimes we know better, but we don't act better, right? Am I the only one? I do. I get challenged. I'll tell you guys every Sunday, trust in the Lord, put your faith in the Lord. Hey, stay easy. And then I go through something and freak out, and then I realize that I got some growing to do in my own self. You know, what we believe should determine how we behave, but sometimes we don't always behave according to what we believe, do we? So you know what that tells me? That we got to exercise grace to other people. other people that should have their act together, other people that should have figured it out by now, other people that aren't doing it right. You know what? Let's give them grace as God's given us grace. Are you thankful God's given you grace? Because I am. Yes. I need it every day. I don't know about you, but I need it like double full. And so we want to, you know, give people grace and accept that grace that God's given us. And so now Paul, as he goes into verse 1, check this out. In verse 1, chapter 3, I love this. I'm so excited to teach this morning. He starts this out and he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles," and then he doesn't finish the sentence. There's an implied verb that doesn't follow that. Do you see that? He's just like, "What, Paul? For this reason, what do you do?" And we see it in verse 13. Check it out. "For this reason, I what? Bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So the implied verb is over in verses 13 and 14 where he says, "This is what I do." But he interrupts himself and he gets to where he's so excited about what he's going to teach us today that he starts a sentence and then it's like he goes on a rabbit trail, like a spiritual rampage in another direction. Do you guys ever do that when you get excited? Like you'll be talking and then 1 minute you'll be like, "Oh, but wait a second," and you start talking about something over here. I do it all the time. My kids, listen, here's the thing about, this is what I do. I'm a pastor. I preach the word, okay? This is my gift. This is what God's given me to do. But sometimes it can be a curse because when I'm around my family, I'll try to talk to them about the Lord sometimes. And you know what the first thing they say to me? "Dad, how long is this going to take?" How long? I just got to know before you go on this theological rampage. And I'm like, "Hey, listen, it's just like 10 minutes, you know?" So I get what Paul's doing. He's so excited. He goes into this one other area before he gets, and what he unpacks and what he gets so excited about is amazing. And we're going to unpack it as we go. But he says something very cool in the first few words that he does give us. He said, "I, Paul, the prisoner of who?" Oh, that's interesting to me. Someone needs to go back and tell Paul where he's at. Because Paul's a prisoner, isn't he? He's writing this letter from prison. And someone should go back and tell Paul, "Man, you're a prisoner to Nero. You're a prisoner to Rome. Man, you're a prisoner. You're locked up. What do you mean you're a prisoner of Jesus?" But here's the way that Paul saw it. See, when he was in prison, he had a different perspective. And there's a truth that we need to get. And just that few verses right there. When you're in prison, you got to have a proper perspective. And I'm not talking about you being locked up, because some of us, thank you, Lord, you know, that was back in the day. But there's some of us in here that are incarcerated with confusion, shackled to shame. We've got some issues in our life where we feel bound up and tied up, and we look at it, and sometimes if we're not careful, we'll blame everything else around us, and if we're really not careful, we'll blame God for why we are where we are. But you know what he says? Hey, keep a proper perspective. Even when you feel like you're in prison, it's about perspective. And the way that Paul saw it was he wasn't a prisoner to Rome. Rome was a prisoner to Paul. Because when you read Philippians, here I go on my tyrant. So when you read Philippians, you guys remember how he closed Philippians out? He closed it out like this. He was signing off the book of Philippians. He says, "All the saints greet you, but especially those who are in Caesar's palace." And no, he's not talking about Vegas. You know what Paul did? When he was in prison, he looked at it like everybody was locked up to him, and they were. Every 4 hours, he had someone he was going to preach to. Could you imagine guarding somebody like that? You know, "Man, here, this guy's going to try to convert me, this crazy Christian." You know, because there's people out there like that. "You guys are crazy. You're stupid. You believe in a God." It's because I can't see how everything came from a rock. It doesn't make sense to me. God does. And so Paul, every time he saw somebody and someone was chained up to him, he says, "Hey, let me tell you about life. Let me tell you about Jesus." And guess what happened? People got saved. What a crazy concept. Bring the word of God, and God's going to bring a work in them. Hey, when you're in prison, have a proper perspective. Easier said than done, but we need to start somewhere in this life. And it begins with the way that we think. So Paul says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, he's not a prisoner of Rome, because he knows who's in charge. He knows who the warden is. He knows who can take care of the things that he can't take care of. And that's a word for somebody in here today. You came in here and you're in a place that you can't change, can't take care of, can't deal with. Something's happening unexpectedly and you don't know what to do. Let me tell you, have a proper perspective on who's in control and who you belong to. You're a prisoner. You're a prisoner. You're bound up, but it's to Jesus, and that's a good person to be bound up to, amen? Amen. So he says he's a prisoner, so Paul gets the right perspective in a tough place because he knew God was going to take care of him. Check out verse 2. If indeed you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. So now we're going to get into what Paul's so excited about. The mystery is I have briefly written, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it's been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and the prophets. And so Paul, he gets a word. This mystery is how God was going to take Jews and Gentiles, two broken people, and put them together and make it work. Sounds like a marriage, doesn't it? You guys ever heard that song, I like that, you're broke and like me. Maybe that makes me a fool. Don't make me, I'll sing the whole thing. You guys like that song. You like that song, and the reason why, because you're broke, and you're probably with somebody who's broke too. Paul's like, God's gonna make it work. And so he's talking to them about this great mystery, about a messy situation. And Paul says, at some point, this situation, this mystery was revealed to him, the answer of how God was going to do it. Hey, by the way, did you know the reason why we're here today is because of Paul? This message wasn't going out to people like us. But it is because of Paul and what he did. He brought the message to people like us. And it was a really messed up situation. How many of you guys know that when you're in a messed up situation, you really need to hear the Lord speak? And see, that's the problem. See, he said, this has been made known to me by a revelation. And there's nothing wrong with knowledge. But sometimes knowing's not enough. And so Paul says, the Spirit showed up like I was hanging out and God got into my business. Let me ask you guys something. We all agree that when we're in a messed up situation, we need to hear the Spirit speak. But are you listening? Are you setting time aside to listen to the Word of God or the Spirit, just getting alone? I'm telling you, how many times do you try to get alone? And it's like, that's when the phone rings. That's when the kids are going crazy. That's when my wife wants to go hang out. It's always something. And whatever, especially you moms with all the babies at home, hey, you got to set that time aside and make it happen, because it ain't going to happen on its own. You want to hear the Lord speak, you got to set a time, some time. The Lord wants to speak to us. That's the good news. You know, when we were putting up this projector, this screen right here, it's temporary. But Saturday night, we didn't have nothing. And I'm sitting here holding this whole thing like, Lord, what are we going to do? We need to hear words. I mean, we got to see words. We got to see the scriptures. And I'm freaking out. And it's 11 o'clock at night, and I'm just sitting out. I'm actually sitting outside on my steps. I'm just like, Lord, I don't know what to do. You know, what are we going to do? How's this going to work? I have no clue. And as I was sitting there just hanging out with the Lord, I said, you know, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you, and I think you got this just fine. And then it was in that moment, he's like, text Larry, text Danny, and text Dave. And it was like 11 o'clock at night, and it was early the next morning. And then I got Guy as a freebie. And it was so cool. We got in here, and how long, Guy, once the scaffolding was set up? Like an hour? It was banged out. Boom, boom, boom. And it was so cool, because normally I would just be going nuts and pulling out the rest of my hair. See, I don't pull out my hair, I rub my head. You guys pull your hair, I rub my head. This is how I do it. See, when you're bald, this is how you do it, okay? And that's how I was doing it. And so the Lord spoke, and I was like, man, thank you, God, for coming through. But you know what? That's a small example of a serious principle. If you want to hear God speak, you need to set apart the time. And so at some point, Paul was with the Lord, and he revealed this great mystery of this messy situation where he's bringing two totally broken people, and he's making them together as one people. And so he says in verse 6, check this out in verse 6, Paul, like the mystery is that who never heard of Jesus. This is so cool. And those who have heard about Jesus or this Messiah all their life, he's going to bring them together. People who had never heard of God, Gentiles, jacked up, partying, crazy. And then the Jews, pious, religious, totally like knowing the deal, knowing how to come into church and look right. And God's like, you know what? You're both broken. You both need Jesus. And so he brings them together, and this is what Paul says in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. So Paul's saying through the finished work of Jesus on the cross, we all have access to God. And what we need to remember is when the church started, it was a real mess. You've got two totally different people, two totally different ways of thinking about stuff. Now check this out. Imagine how hard it was to be living your life believing one thing, and then automatically that whole thing was flipped upside down and you had to believe another thing when it came to your death and eternal life. Because we take that serious, don't we? So let's just say you were brought up Jehovah's Witness. Let's say you were brought up Islam. And this is what you have believed because your parents were saved. They drugged you to church. They shoved it down your throat. They made you do this. They made you do that. And you're grown up with this aberrant theology. And then one day someone gets in your face and gives you the true gospel of God. And it wrecks your whole world because you're like, wait a second. This is messing with the way that I see stuff. And we're here for a short time. Eternity's a lot longer than this. Amen. Don't you think you should get it right? Isn't it worth it to get it right? If there's no God, then you've lost nothing. But if there is, you're going to lose everything. That's serious business. Imagine that. And this is what was going on with these people. Their paradigm is getting rocked. And so God had a big work to do. He says, but check this out. He took the two broken people, turned them into one, Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male or female, for you're all one in Jesus Christ. And if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So there's no more us or them, but in Christ, Christian. Because there's outsiders, isn't there? We have outsiders. We do. People we don't like, people we don't agree with. There's us, there's them. But you know, we can all be Christian. Did you know you can wear your Black Lives Matter t-shirt and your Make America Great Again hat and still get along? Did you know you can be Democrat and Republican? And still, God's going to work it out. Did you know you could be a little bit of country and some rock and roll and it's going to be all right? I worry about country bumpkins, but the rock and roll. But that's what God's word's saying. He's saying there's insiders and outsiders, people that aren't like us, people who go to a different church, people that maybe don't believe all the same things that we believe in. Like, you know, you don't have no instruments up there because that's the devil. But hey, you know what? If they love Jesus Christ like you love Jesus Christ, there's no more us or them. It's Christian. And we got to start giving some allowances for some people around us in our life. And so Paul said God's working it all out. So you can have a person who lived a life and they were in church and they never did no wrong, never got thrown in jail, and still be saved. And then you can get a guy that's got two sleeves and he's saved. Yeah, that's true. You can have two sleeves and still be saved to the glory of God. Thank you, Jesus. That's okay. I'm not going to rob you. I'm going to give you something. I'm going to give you the Word of God. So there's different people. They look different. Some people got mullets, and it's okay. So now Paul's like, this is the great mystery. God made it all work. He brought it all together, and it was such a stinking mess. Thank you, God, for making a miracle out of our mess. And he brings them together, and he says this in verse 8. Oh, I get so stoked. We're going to close up in a little bit. I don't want to, though. I want to go on my rampage forever on this. This is so good. Look what Paul says in verse 8. This is great. He says, to me who am less than the least of all the saints... Everybody should be nodding their head right here. This grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Christ Jesus. Man, Paul's going nuts right there. I read it and I didn't do it justice. But he's going cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs big time. When he goes, you guys have no idea. When it comes to who I was, this is where Paul's freaking out. In the original language, you can kind of, if you know Greek, and I don't because it's all Greek to me, but I do study, you can see the tense and what's going on, and Paul's going nuts right here. He's like, when I look back over my life, when I look how far God's brought me, when I look through what God has brought me through, I just sit there and shake my head and I go like this. Because he's using me for such an amazing and a great work, and it blows my mind away. Now, here's the cool thing about the Bible. When you're reading about people, you can learn about them. Like, what made Jesus happy? What made him sad? What made him laugh? What kind of personality is he? Is he choleric, phlegmatic, melancholy, sanguine? What is he? And the cool thing about Paul is we can look at it chronologically. Check this out. We can see how he grew spiritually by looking at his life chronologically. Now, I got to show you guys something because there's a cool point in this. When he says, I am the least of all the saints, if you look at his life chronologically in the books that he wrote first and to the end, the first one of those books, check this out, time-wise, and look what he said, was 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, and he said, I'm least of all the apostles. Now, this is how he started out. I'm least of all the apostles. You know, James, John, all them other guys that we forget. Because I'm least of them. But then when you move ahead a few years and he writes Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 8, he says, I'm least of the saints. And then when you go to 1 Timothy, you know what he says? I'm least of all the sinners. There's a progression in this man's life that when he, the way that he started growing up is he started doing it by going down. I'm the least of the apostles. I'm the least of the saints. And then I'm least of the least. I'm leaser than anybody. Now, here's the thing about Paul. It's not like he was pushing dope or hustling people. When he said, I'm the worst of the sinners, it wasn't like that. Paul was a holy man, a righteous man, filled with God. But you know what happens? Check this out. The more that you grow in the Lord, the lower you go in the Lord. And sins, small sins, end up becoming serious sins. You know, a few years ago, you guys, we do stuff and we don't even think about it. And you know, I catch myself sinning a lot when I'm around my family. You guys, it's fine. You get me in an argument with somebody, and that's when some ugly stuff comes out, amen? Am I the only one? You guys are judging me. And you realize these little things that maybe were not such a big deal now become a big deal. You know, when we were building the wall, we had this big old wall done, and we had the corners left out, little tiny stuff, and we had a little bit of material left. And guys like, hey, let's spend all that material doing a big section. And what I tell them, forget that. That little spot is going to drive me nuts. I'm going to be up here preaching, staring at this little spot. Man, I did all this stuff, but it's going to be that little spot in the corner. I'm going to be freaking out about it the whole time. So like, really? I'm like, man, I'm sorry. I know it's weird. But I got to get that spot fixed. See, when we grow in the Lord, you know what happens? You start seeing those little spots. And although God has done so much, you're like, I got to get that thing fixed. Am I talking to anybody? Do you know what I'm saying? I got to get that thing fixed because it's messing with me. And so there was a progression. And that's how God does stuff. You know, the way that we grow is to go low. That's what happens. You would think that people who had been serving the Lord 5 years, 10 years, 15, 20 years would be walking around like they got it all figured out. Hey, look at me. I've got it figured out. I'm a Christian. But I'm going to tell you something I've learned about people who have been walking with the Lord for a while. They don't walk around like that. They walk around with, man, I'm so messed up. I see who I am in the light of who He is. And it's just driving me. It's pushing me to be more like Jesus. You understand that. I'm speaking to you. I know it. And the cool thing about this is Paul is telling us, he's like, man, that's how it goes. You know, you get lower and God lifts you up. And so Paul, he now shows us how God does things. And he's getting ready to close this section out. And a lot of the time, I'm going to tell you how God works. He'll do something and tell you later. He'll do something and explain it later. But how many of us want Him to explain it, then do it? Just fill me in. I got to kind of know what's up, Lord. And He's like, hey, you know what? You're on a need-to-know basis, and right now you don't need to know. My mama used to tell me that. You just remember who you're locked up to. And so Paul, check this out in verse 10. He's going to tell us how God shows and demonstrates His wisdom, what He does to do that. He says in verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Did you guys get all that? You're good, right? We don't need to explain it. We're just move on. Yeah, we don't need to even, no, we do. We do got to hold up for a second because someone's like, wait, I don't get that at all. Here's the cool thing. God is demonstrating His wisdom, and you know what He's doing? He's using you as an object lesson of His mercy, of His grace, of His forgiveness, redemption. And see, the angels don't get it because they don't live on this side of the tracks. They don't understand that about God. Did you know that? They don't get it. They don't get mercy. They don't understand forgiveness and all of this. So the way that God does it and demonstrates His wisdom is through you. So you know what? I've never seen an angel before. Actually, that's not true. 27 years ago, I saw one and I married it. Honey, if you're watching, I love them hot cinnamon rolls you make. And that's not to be taken in any other way than the immediate context. I married one. But hey, for reals, babe. But listen, the angels are watching you. Did you know it? And they see God's wisdom and all of this, how God's... And you know what? We're all these different people, but we all got the same spirit. You don't have a different spirit than I do. So if I don't know you and I come up to you, you know what? We're going to click. Did you know that? You're around people and you just click. You don't even know them. It's because we got that same spirit inside of us. And when the angels look at us, they go, whoa, this is insane. This is amazing. And a lot of times when anybody saw the angels, they would look at the angels and they would freak out. Daniel puked. I mean, they're tough. They're like amazing. And yet when they look at you, they say, man, God, you're amazing. When they look at Tammy and Scott, you're amazing. Heath and Amy, you're amazing. Todd Choate. Tori, you guys are amazing. Donna, all of us. And he says, God is doing something in you and it's beautiful. And the angels freak out. Is that nuts? That they see what God's doing in you and they're blown away by it? It's like knocking their socks off, polishing their halos or ruffling their feathers. I don't know what they got. But he says, listen, God's demonstrating you as an object lesson. Are you guys thankful for that, for his love, for his mercy, for his forgiveness? So Paul, in verse 12, check this out. He says, we're all God's family, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. In other words, what Paul's saying here is that I'm in a cell, and it's a sacrifice for you. The reason why I'm here, and the reason why I'm going through this, is because I want to see you guys strong. I want to see you guys develop in the Lord. I want to serve you to see you get strong. Let me ask you guys something. Where are you serving at? And when you serve, is it a sacrifice? You know what? We really appreciate when you guys, one of the ways that you serve is you give. In these boxes that are by the door, in that box, and what we do is we take that money and we use it for the church. We use it for ministry. We use it to minister to children up there, to get things together, to put this house of God together. And that's one way we can serve. And I'm not going to hit you up for money. If you don't want to give, then don't. But we use everything. And sometimes it's real easy to go and just drop in $5. You know, because you got to go get cigarettes. And, you know, an ounce is going for $8 across the street, so it's like, hey, now if it's going for $8, don't text me and say, Jason, how'd you know that? I don't know. I don't know if you buy weed. I don't know how you buy the weed anymore, okay? I don't know if you guys are buying pounds or whatever. I don't know how it works. I don't know how it works. But what I'm saying is, listen, when we give, is it a sacrifice? Does it cost us something? Let's just get off of the giving for a second, because there's people that are thinking, I shouldn't have came today. It's about money again. No, it ain't. It's about Jesus, but I'll move on. You know, it's about sacrifice. When you know you got to meet with somebody who needs your encouragement, who needs to hear your faith, who needs to hear your testimony, and the whole time you're talking to them, you're thinking about five other places you got to be and stuff you got to do. Because you can't sit with somebody for 5 minutes and make a sacrifice. Sometimes it is hard to sit there and listen, just to sit there and listen. There's sacrifices that we make, and we got to ask ourselves, are we serving, and is it a sacrifice? Sacrifice is always going to cost us something. Like David said in 2 Samuel 24:24, I will not offer the Lord my God a sacrifice that costs me nothing. And man, at some point, we got to start challenging ourselves. I'm going to step out a little farther. I'm going to give a little more. I'm going to spend time with people a little more. I'm going to do less for myself and more for somebody else. That's why so many people are depressed. They're focused on them. Just fixed you right there. Be blessed. So anyways, Paul says now in verse 14, 19, let's close out with this. Paul gets back to that implied verb. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father. So now he picks it up. Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, with whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to his riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love and may be able to comprehend all the saints. That is, check this out, what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ. God loves you. Is that correct? He's trying to tell you, listen, this is some good news. He's on your side. He says, and in Christ would, to the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He says, I want you guys to be named. So many times people calling you other things that God says, I didn't call you that. Convict, addict, slut, nag, ignorant. And God says, you know what? I never called you any of that stuff. I'm calling you redeemed. I'm calling you friend. I'm calling you beloved. And Paul says, I want you to get that. I want you to get that Christ gives you your name, not the people around you. You get your identity from him, not this place around you. He says, I want you to be named and strengthened, grounded in the Lord, being loved and filled up. Now let's close out with this. Worship team, come on up here. And we could unpack that, but I got to get to this last point, and we're going to close out. Because sometimes even if a message can be good, we can get tired and you're not going to get nothing. So I just want to end it right here, and this is a good place to end it. Paul says in verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. What's that humming?
So they turn the monitor.
Get that monitor off. I got to tell you guys this point when we're going to close out with this. When Paul says, he says, to him who's able to do exceedingly and abundantly. Do you know he's making up words right there? That's not even in the Greek vocabulary what he's saying. He's like, I'm just going to start. And sometimes I do that when I'm teaching. Like I'll make up big words and I'll say it fast with authority so you believe it. And what Paul does is he gets up and he's like, I want to tell you something about God. To him who's able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than you could ever imagine or think. You know what? I'm going to tell you guys something about that. And you write this down. This is where you're going to go home. This is what you need to know. That Paul is saying, whatever you can think or imagine, everything that Jason just taught, he wants to do exceedingly and abundantly more than that in your life. And so what he's saying is that if the vision God wants you to have for your life is not impossible for you, then it is insulting to him. Did you just hear what I said? If the vision you have for your life is not impossible for you, it's insulting to him. Hey, let me ask you something. How big is your vision today? Where are you at? You know, some of you guys, you're just like, man, I'm just trying to keep my business afloat. I'm trying to take care of my kids. I'm in a job I'm not sure I want to be in. I'm in a place I don't know if I'm going to stay at. I got a lot of responsibility. I got a lot of things riding on me. I got people counting on me. I'm just trying to get through the day. Is that your vision? To get through the day? It's insulting. To him who's able to do exceedingly and abundantly. Listen, if you've got a vision today, and I believe someone came in here today, hey, if it's not impossible for you, it's insulting to God. He wants to do more than we could ever imagine or think in our lives. Some of us in here today, you got a vision and you're just trying to wonder how you're going to retire or what the next 5 years is going to look like, and it's causing you a lot of worry and doubt. Some of you are raising babies by yourself and you don't know what the next 10 years is going to look like. To you, God says this, I'm going to do exceedingly and abundantly more than you could ever imagine or think. Is that amazing? Hey, would you guys stand with me? We're going to close out in a word of prayer. And I want to pray for the one who come in here today with the need to have your vision and those borders opened up. Hey, do me a favor, and I normally don't do this. Let me see a show of hands if you need your vision borders expanded. That we need to have some walls knocked down about what we've been seeing in front of us. And so, Father, I'm praying over everybody that came in here today that needs these borders removed and broken down in their life, to know that you're able to do exceedingly and abundantly more. They just need to hear it one more time. Exceedingly and abundantly more than they could ever imagine or think. God, we need that from you today. This is a word straight from you to us. Now we need to believe it. Now we gotta live it. Now we gotta trust it. God, give us the grace to trust. Give us the grace to believe, to hope, Lord, into what your word says, because it's true. God, we know it's true, and what we believe should determine how we behave. So God, knock down those borders of vision, Lord. Open it up, Father, to impossibilities, God, that we could never even think or imagine. Lord, whatever we think or imagine, you're saying go beyond it. Think more. It's greater. By the working of your power in us. Even now, Lord, I feel people getting excited about what you're going to be doing in them, what you're able to do in them, what you want to do in them. We thank you for that, Jesus. In your name, church said, amen.